Amen. Amen. If you would turn to Psalm 129, for those of you that don't know me, first time here, my name's Tim Schweitzer, and I grew up in this church, and through college and a few career choices, I was in different states, but I am back in this area, and God is doing a great work in our lives and in our family. I want to give a theme this morning for our discussion together as just us or justice. Just us versus justice. And, in Psalm 129, I just share with you on a recent trip that our family had the opportunity to go to Botswana on a mission trip, a relational building trip, a kind of almost, you could call it a relationship trip with missionaries that are already there working and supporting in any way that we can and could and serve and bless and inspire, but not that we have it all figured out, but we came alongside what was already happening in that country to assist and encourage. And so one of our first outings on the first day was to visit a family and that was part of the congregation. And so as we drove, well, first we went to a grocery store. We loaded up probably two carts full of food, at least one cart, maybe two carts, and loaded up the vehicle and went out and began driving. We turned off the main road, and I remember passing by an unkempt graveyard, giving a little bit of perspective that there's a very real challenge of life and death. We drove across a dry riverbed. One of the riverbeds, they were like commenting, "Hey, there's actually water in that river." So that was a good sign for that time, another season. But as we were driving, Scott Jennings posed a deep challenge that he says he feels all the time. And he's one of the missionaries and apostolic leaders that leads and empowers and encourages some of these missions works. And he says out of James 1:27, he said, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." He said, in all the things that we do, he says, God demands that he remember this part of it. And it's not about showing up on the scene and they're superman, superwoman, and they have it all figured out. That the real purpose is to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. They always keep it a priority that if there's a real need, that they do that. That they do that. And that's the first thing they did and brought us. So we brought food and encouragement to an elderly woman and her family. That was part of the church. We brought as we came onto their property, they probably had three or four structures. You might call it a hut, you might call them a house, makeshift house, but it was kind of a family of multi generations there living together. We brought food into her room. She was there on the ground because on a mattress, and that was probably the best that she could handle with her condition at that time. And she wanted to know that, well, we wanted her to be encouraged that her family is being cared for. She was really the matriarch of that family, of that generation. And we had a guitar, we sang some songs together, and she's precious. She wanted to see the guitar, she wanted to see the folks singing, see us singing together. And in her gentle way, you could see her even participating. And she worshipped as she could. She passed away about 5 days later, even while we were still in that country. And but I share that as a preface for this passage in Psalm 129. And as we go there, hopefully you have your Bible, Psalm 129. Verse 1, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. That passage became a rhema to me a bit ago. And, you know, one of the things that when it's a rhema, there's often a tendency that it becomes a song for me in my heart, being having a leaning towards worship and a psalmist. And I know that God is doing something and teaching me something when it flows easily into a song. It becomes a song. And I'm not going to sing it for you right now. I won't put you through that. But I do want to share the words and the two key areas that I think are the most powerful part of it are word for word from this passage. It begins like this. It's out of Psalm 129. Oh, how the mighty have fallen down, how the humble have gained ground, not because of their strength, but because of their trust in God. Oh, how the prideful have claimed their fame, but the faithful declare your name. It's your greatness that we proclaim, and all victory comes through your hand. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Again, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. The people said, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. But they have not gained the victory over me. They have not gained the victory over me. The next, I guess you could call it bridge. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. The people said, plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. They've dug their furrows so long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. The Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. And so that is a special song. And I know that God is speaking to me and leading me. Bless my wife's heart. She's so sensitive in the spiritual. And she picked up a book. I don't know how she got it. She probably got it for this reason or that. But it's a book that I recently just picked up. And it kind of it caught my eye because of the implications of this song that has been in my heart. It's called Pursuing Justice, The Call to Live and Die for Bigger Things by Ken Witsma. So I give a great amount of the message and the thoughts in this to this book. I am not claiming that this message is all of me, but I really am inspired, and I want to encourage you, because the church needs to be able to discuss these things. Justice, things of justice. This is a topic today about justice. And I am not up here in any way to declare that I have it all figured out, that I'm even good at this, that I do this all the time. In fact, I'm probably one of the an offender in many ways at frequent times. But we see that it's important, and as we go through this today, how important justice is in the eyes of God, and how that is so critical to the life of a people, to the life of a congregation, And in this day and age, it's all over social internet. these topics, it's a very real thing that our culture and society is dealing with. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
It's everywhere. It's going to be on this afternoon on the playing field. It's going to be talked about. And we as a church got to go there. And I'm surprised that it's on my heart to bring this because I probably need to learn it. But praise God, if we can begin to do well in this area, it will be for the benefit of the community, the benefit of our families, of our lives, our country, and ultimately God's people, God's purposes in this earth. So, looking after orphans and widows, those who require everything and seem to give nothing in return, meaning orphans and widows, they need everything. And they're not going to be able to give anything in return. This is the very picture of God's love for us. Pure religion is a reflection of God's love. And when we act justly, when we give our lives away, we have a chance to glimpse true grace and what Jesus called complete joy. So, I'll come back to Psalm 129 a few times through our discussion here this morning. But in John 15, if we want to flip over to John 15, John 15, verse 7. Starting verse 7 through 12. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Oftentimes we stop there. Yeah, I'm going to keep what I didn't ask for. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for one's friend. And so we see that Jesus' joy was complete. Raise your hand if you think that Jesus' joy was complete in His life, the end result of His life. Was Jesus' joy complete? Or was He like, I didn't really make exactly everything I hoped to do? He did it. And I believe His joy was complete. Doesn't mean it was an easy life. Doesn't mean it was all victory every time, or seemingly, in our maybe the world's eyes. But His joy was complete. And yet there was a great amount of hardship, a great amount of things that He had to intervene with. So this is, if we remain in God, we do what He says He would have us to do, then there is an opportunity for us to have complete joy. Everybody say complete joy. Would you like that in your life? Would you like completeness of joy? Maybe you haven't necessarily had that in life, and yet there is an opportunity for complete joy. So I propose this. Justice is rooted in the character of God. In a broken world full of inequity, and injustice. And we could go forever on the areas of injustice. In a terrible way. Human trafficking. We get into racism, gender violence, family violence, gossip, consumerism. We can go there. Even just petty anger. Can we really treat our lives as that they belong to God? And can we redeem and energize this concept of justice and embrace the fullness of God's plan for creation. So, a vehicle. How many have a vehicle? Got here today in a vehicle? Some of you might have actually walked. But a vehicle has many parts to it. It needs many things working well in order and properly in order for the whole thing to go forward. And there are many aspects of justice that we could talk about. And maybe you could be good in love. Maybe you could be good in mercy, in charity, and giving, and blessing, in the area of seeing righteous laws and righteousness itself. There's a lot of things that need to happen, and justice is one of those things that intersects in many ways. It's kind of like grammar, all right? So, who here, except for Dr. Schweitzer, likes grammar? Raise your hand. Okay, we got another one over here. We've got a few here. Okay. Right. Everybody raise your hand again. If you like grammar, raise your hand. Let's just do it for the pastor, all right? Everybody like grammar. Yes. Okay. So, justice is like studying grammar, okay? You have to learn the structure of how to develop thoughts and sentences. There's elements of the language. And so we do have to study grammar in order to then be able to study the other subjects. All right? So it's very important that we have a basis that we can then discuss. And if we can align in the same way the concept of justice like that, then we can begin to discuss other topics. So justice is like grammar. It's critical. It's foundational. Truth is universal. We understand that the truth is critical in so many things. You know, it's funny how, like, in the court of law, you're supposed to be able to get the truth out of a person when they make the oath. You would think that we would get the truth out of people without them having to take the oath. But all of a sudden, when they take the oath, then the truth comes out. Because they're really going to be held to the fire. I'm like, okay, why does it have to? You know, it's like, there's all these discussions. Was so-and-so under oath when they gave their testimony? Well, I guess not. You know, so, but the reality is we need truth. We need truth when it comes to studying science, when it comes to history. Oh my goodness, there's a really important thing that we need truth in our life. If we don't have truth in relationships, then it's kind of, we don't know where we stand with someone. But when there's truth and honesty, amen, it's critical. It's universal. Justice is also universally important. So you may want to jot this down if you're taking notes. Truth, this was important. This helped me understand a few things. Truth corresponds to what is. Truth corresponds to what is. Justice to what ought to be. Justice to what ought to be. The way that God intended it. All right, so the difference. Truth is what it is. Justice is what it ought to be. Justice is the most consistent word the Bible uses to speak about what ought to be. Justice describes both our rights, what we are owed, our rights, and our responsibilities that we owe others and God. So, I could very likely today convey my leanings on certain things and how I lean and fall on justice. Because I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that have differing views on what justice is for certain situations, issues, and so forth. I understand that. And so, but I think that there's really important to recognize, and this helped me, without having to spout out my ideas of what I think is right and true and just, there's two sides to every story, right? Just like a coin, you flip that coin, two sides to a coin. Justice describes a person's rights, of what they are owed, what should be given to them, what should be allowed for them, and also the other side of the coin, the responsibilities that each person owes to the others and to God. And we'll just leave it at that. We all are responsible both to receive, to do justice and seek the proper justice be given to us. Amen. Psalm 40. Now, here's a few examples of justice. There's an interesting statistic in the Bible, apparently, as this book kind of pointed out, and you know, they did more extensive studying than me. It says there's probably 2,100 uses or examples of poverty or really, and poverty is leaning towards we're not dealing well with the people that are poor. So there's 2,100 references to poverty or justice issues. By contrast, there's about a quarter when it comes to prayer and that kind of thing. And so they bring out that point. It's like, this is important to God's heart. Take it how you want. I'm not saying prayer is not important. It's critically important. But God cares about justice. And He's teaching this in a deeper way to me. And I believe we as a people as well. So here's a few examples. Psalm 45 verse 6. I'll just read it. Psalm 45 verse 6. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. The scepter of God's kingdom is going to be justice. Interesting enough, back when I was in college, that verse right there was another one of the songs that God gave me and put on my heart, and it turned it. So anyway, God is teaching me more, and maybe I didn't understand it in a deeper way then, but God is taking me in a deeper way. We see that God's primary concern, His sphere of influence, is a kingdom defined by justice. So there is a sphere of influence that is God's. And justice is how He wants to see it ruled. That is just, it's right, it's fair, it's proper. It's taking care of people that need help. And praise God for the home group testimony today. As that was shared, you know, there's a very real reality that... In the group setting, we can share the burdens that we're going through, and hopefully we can pray, meet each other's needs, support each other. There may not always be an immediate answer, but sometimes there can. But if we don't have an opportunity to meet with people and share with people what's going on in life, then we're missing out. Praise God, and thank you for sharing that exhortation this morning. Let's go to another passage, Psalm 146, 6 through 9. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But He frustrates the way of the wicked. So we see that God sees these things as very important. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He's meeting the needs. We see that. That's in God's heart. It's His passion. It's His desire that the needs would be met. Regarding judges and officials, in another passage, Deuteronomy 6:20. So, there's an election coming up this very soon. I don't know what we're going to get. But there's plenty of times I think we put a lot of focus on this top position that I'm like, really, we need to be putting a lot of attention on these other elected officials as well. Amen. That those are the ones really that make the laws, or at least in our context, are supposed to be making laws that are just and fair. And I mean, there's probably plenty that are showing injustice on both triple, quadruple sides, whatever angle it is that you look at it. It's not just two sides. There is all kinds of things that are probably just that need to be dealt with. And as I was going to sleep last night, I was thinking about the inheritance tax. The farmers, you know, the poor farmers, they get to inherit mom and dad's farm, but they can't even pay the tax on it, so they can't inherit the farm. And so they have to sell the farm. And I'm like, I mean, to me, that's like I just think it's... Anyways, it's unjust. It's like it's been taxed once by the mom and pop, and so when it comes to the kid, it gets taxed again. So, But anyways, you know, there's all kinds of examples where things are put in place for one reason or another, and yet we need to, in a society, be alert to these kinds of things. Getting back to the scripture, Deuteronomy 6:20, starting verse 18. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord is giving you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe. Everybody say bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. There's a lot right there. Follow justice and justice alone, so you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. Bribe blinds the eyes of the wise. It twists the words of the innocent. So it's just such that even then it seems like the innocent aren't operating with justice. You could start to say, well, they're trying to work the system. So where's the balance? It's a tough situation, but if we look to God, we have to look to God to find some kind of a plumb line of justice. Interesting. When God was talking about the sin of Sodom through the prophet Ezekiel, it was injustice that was the focus. Check this out. Maybe this is what took them down the path that they are more commonly known for, the town of Sodom. Check this out. Ezekiel 16, verse 9. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. That's some insight. You know, we so quickly attribute to those towns of Sodom and Gomorrah rightly so, things that were not being done to honor and glorify God and a lifestyle, but maybe this is the root of it, and maybe we need to pay attention. Arrogance, overfed, it's all about me, unconcerned, apathy about issues like this. We'll get more about that in a few moments. And they did not help the poor and needy. So, diagnosing blindness. Everybody say blindness. With many issues in our land lately, I find that I have to deal with this question. Ready? What am I, Timothy Schweitzer, what am I blind to? What are the things of which I and my generation, in my sphere of friends and family and folks, and what am I generation unaware of? In areas that I'm a part of a majority group, what are issues on the margins that I may be ignorant of because I'm safely in the majority here? Now, I've tried to bite my tongue quite a bit on this whole kneeling of the national anthem kind of thing. And if I'm stepping on your toes here, I'm sorry, because I want to keep an open mind. Some of you may feel that, man, we need to respect our country and stand for the national anthem. Others, you might be like, hey, you know, he's bringing this to light a real point of injustice going on in our country. You know, I'm like, oh, it's just, I guess I've shared with AJ, and probably AJ is like, Dad, why don't you become more clear? I don't know if I've been very clear. I think the proof's in the pudding. You know, if he really believes this, you know, then it's gonna take root, and there's gonna be some kind of response. Hopefully, it'll be just on both ends, but at the same time, standing or kneeling, that's a country thing. I'm asking, what is the God thing?
Amen.
And so, amen. What does God have to say about justice? Does God have to say something about how we treat our national anthem? You might search the scriptures. We could talk about it. And the reality is, I've avoided posting things online because it's kind of one-sided, and it's, to me, these are deeper issues. And my wife and I say this all the time. When it comes to confronting and Matthew 18 type principles, don't do it in an email. Maybe you have to at times, though, but you know, but at the same time, maybe that's one way to get a discussion moving forward. But these are very personal, very deeply held issues that across the spectrum we have to deal with. And man, we need to be able to hash things out. And so I'm concerned that I would probably say something that is just going to offend some brothers that I really care about. And I just feel like there's more listening maybe that I need to do right now. And additionally, if I say something or ask, because some of my carpool rides are pretty interesting because we have time to talk, right? And so that's kind of good. Talk, you know, and be able to find balance and share with one another what's going on. And but I feel like it's safer to delve into issues when you have time to talk and converse and to work things out, understand each other's viewpoints and so forth. And so that's important to me, and I think, in processing this. So take that or leave it, however you want. I'm not saying don't stop or do more of what you want to do, but the reality is, there's getting back to my point of diagnosing blindness, there's probably areas that I'm blind to. All right? Now, don't get mad at me. Are you ready? Okay? So there's plenty of time, because I like basketball, right? So there's plenty of times where I've showed up, and I'm the only white guy in the gym. All right? I'm sure there's plenty of other times where it's the opposite way, where it's mostly white Caucasian people and people from other backgrounds show up, and it feels awkward for them. And so those experiences for me, yeah, I was glad when one of the guys said, "Hey, you got any shoes? Hey, man, you want to get on the next game? You want to get?" And so he welcomed me in. But man, I got some looks. And you know what? Praise God, I'm okay with that. But I understand. Those are some of those marginal things that I need to be aware of. And that's just kind of a humorous thing. Believe me, I don't want to make light of some of the real issues that are going on. But There's definitely things that we as a people, wherever your majority group is, or who you tend to be, where your fellowship lies, are we alert to those around us? And you know, God give us opportunities to respond well. Lord, if it's holding the door open at the fast food restaurant for the person, giving them a smile, a greeting, confident, whatever it is, you know, give us, God, the grace to deal justly in the way we handle things. And as God gives us opportunity to go deeper in situations, may that happen. There's an interesting movie coming out. It really caught my attention. I forget what it's called, but it's basically about this guy who's got some troubles in his life, and he realizes that he's trafficking a mom and a daughter for very wrong reasons. And then he's in a challenge, and he's got to figure out, how is he going to deal with this? Is he going to deal justly? He's got issues of his own that he needs to avoid. I'm glad to see that the church, and it's raised, one of the actors is a guy from the band For King and Country. They play a lot of their songs on the radio. So I think there's a lot that we as a church can do to shed light on the real challenges, the deeper, man, just the really deep, deep, deep issues. So shalom. Everybody say shalom. Shalom. It's a Jewish term. It's intended to state the intended state of peace and wholeness that all of God's creation is meant to experience. It's an active presence of what is right, true, nourishing, joyful, and the like. John Stackhouse of Regent College, he describes shalom as flourishing, more or less. He had a whole paragraph, but I boiled it down to flourishing. Is your life flourishing? Do you have that sense about your life that you are flourishing? When my territory of responsibility is flourishing, then I have that sense of shalom. It's an all-encompassing thing where family, relationships, property, the cars, those daggone cars, they ain't always giving us trouble. But when your car is working right, you know, it's peace. But when it's not working right, oh man, it just messes with your state of well-being. You got things that work out. And the house, we got leaking this, leaking that. Your career might be in challenge, in a challenging situation. And so God's heart is that we would be in shalom and have a peace about our lives. Luke 4:18, this is Jesus speaking. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That doesn't sound like being all preacher from the television, televangelism, does it? That tells me that Jesus was doing some real work of restoring justice to people's lives. He lived out these words, giving His life away day after day. We are called to this as well. I'll revert at this point to Psalm 129, what I started with, that rhema word that God has given me. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back. They've made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. You know, sin rips at the fabric of shalom. Sin messes it up. It destroys that sense of flourishing. It makes dissonance when there should be harmony. Think of a music where it's like, that doesn't sound good. That's what sin does when there should be harmony. And justice is universal because it is the acts of righting the wrongs that sin creates. Shalom flourishes in the presence of justice. Jesus undid the effects of sin to bring about shalom. Jesus did that for us. Amen? And so, in the areas of blindness, personal blindness to things, can we be neutral and not guilty of any sin as long as we aren't fighting God's plan? Can we be neutral? Can we just disengage? Well, I haven't done any harm. I haven't said bad things to people. Can we disengage? And so if we're part of God's body, we can't. So ask an orchestra conductor. So everybody do a little orchestra conducting right now. Put your hands up. Tap the thing. Ta-da. So if a member of his orchestra refuses to play, is he truly being neutral? It's really subtle idolatry. If we aren't following God, the conductor, then we're following ourselves. Or maybe even another subversive, another person. Can we serve two masters? You know, there's two. Jesus talked about that. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or vice versa. So you can't serve two masters. We need to be involved. To know God is to be obedient to Him. To know God is to be obedient to Him. And so in Psalm 9, I'm just going to rattle off a few of these for time's sake. The Lord is known by His acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. It says the Lord is known by His acts of justice. If we're His body, if we're His church, if we're going to be known as associated with the Lord, then there's importance that we deal in the same way. That we are known by acts of justice. Yeah. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast about of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, Amen. Who exercises kindness, Amen. Justice, and righteousness on earth. Yeah. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Isaiah 58, starting verse 2. Oh boy, I'm just going to jump down to verse 6. Because this deals with fasting. Praise God, there is a great spiritual discipline and benefit from fasting and prayer. And this is not to discount that, but Jesus confronted those that would act spiritually more than they would deal with doing things of justice and righteousness. So verse 6, is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will shine, it will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, Here am I. How awesome is that when we call the Lord and He actually responds and says, here am I. I'm present. I'm on the spot. I am with you. All right? And so many times we cry out to God and we say, well, God, where are you? Where are you? But it's this response comes after caring for people, responding to people's needs, responding with a heart of justice. And then God says, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger of the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. You know, we want the church to be a light, and we should be a light, but we need to consider this. That passage right there has a lot to say. It says, verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. If this is the way God wants the earth to be operating in justice, that's an age-old foundation. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. Whew. This is God's heart. Empty devotion is a disappointment to God, but justice is a delight. So I've been challenged in our religious thinking. I've been challenged in my religious thinking on missions. A few discussions with different people from, it's not just going to another country, it's here, it's everywhere. I've found that I could probably be lumped in very easily with the lot of the Pharisees. That my appearance would look good from the outside, and yet, it's really not the outside that counts. It's really what we do, and so we were challenged, both David and I, not be so religious, because sometimes families need to do some things that don't look too clean from the outside, in order to provide for their hungry kids. And and I'm like, but you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do those things. That's not right. But there's a need that needs to be met. And so, listen here. Religion tends to keep our hands clean. Justice tends to get our hands dirty. And I pray that I'll have the heart to respond in that way. Because you know God's going to call us in a certain way, and your way is going to be different than my way. And how God calls you and the path that He takes you down in life. If we have justice as a priority, then we will... we'll have God's blessing. We'll have complete joy in life. We'll have that joy that Jesus had. It'll be in us. And joy is not a matter of all like flamboyant, yahoo! But it's knowing that I'm doing what God is, what's right in God's eyes. There's so many facets to justice. And so I don't want, please, if this comes across as a broad brush that, it should cover it all. It doesn't. And one thing I know for sure is that Northgate And Living Grace Christian School has fought a fight of justice on behalf of families. I've seen it over the years. I've seen how there is a desire to benefit families, to help families. And we don't always see it glorified because we're not supposed to glorify the good things we do. Let God bring the attention if it needs to be brought attention. These little radio station things, they do the drive-through difference and they all call us in and tell us about a great thing you did. I feel so good. I spent $4 to pay for the person behind. You know, I understand there's marketing involved. You do want to encourage good testimonies, you know, for people to do more. I don't know, but I just like. So I don't want to mock that because even that, it's a good thing to do this. But watch how we carry out our lives. Amen. And so justice. There's many facets to it, and I do need to finish with this because I don't want to leave it open-ended. Justice without forgiveness sets up a process of more revenge. Okay, so forgiveness is critical in this process, and the desired result of forgiveness is reconciliation. And I understand reconciliation, it takes a long time. In a marriage, there may be forgiveness. A husband and wife might be able to forgive each other for wrongdoings. But reconciliation is not going to change. If there has been an offended person, a child that has been abused in however way, that child might actually be able to forgive. But that perpetrator is going to be carrying the guilt. And if they can release that and walk out a consistent lifestyle, there can be reconciliation. But it takes time, and it may never actually happen, reconciliation. The reality is it. And we can't expect victims to instantly transform and be all of a sudden better. But the only way that this can happen is really through grace, the grace of God. We need the grace of God in our lives. And so this passage that I started with, they've greatly oppressed me from my youth. They have not gained the victory over me, because, and it's not a matter of I have the internal strength to overcome it. No, it's because of the grace of God. They have not gained the victory over me because of the grace of God working in my life. Plowmen have plowed my back. They've made their furrows long. But God has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. There's a lot. I know that God is doing some powerful things. And in the spirit and in prayer, I believe there's a lot of things that need to be addressed that we can, in the spiritual realm, fight and war for the breaking free of cords of the wicked and certain things that are hindering families and people's lives. But I want you to know, the Lord fights for you. It is not our own strength. It is the Lord who is fighting for you that is bringing about the victory. Even though you might have had those hurts and those wounds in your life growing up, it is the Lord that fights for you, that gives you the strength, that gives you the victory. He is the one who cuts you free so that you can proceed in life, prosper, and the Lord has called us to walk in His justice. Amen. I don't know if you want to finish in prayer, Pastor.
Tim, I hear a lot of mercy in your message on justice. And you really shared your heart with us today. Let's all stand. You know, the Bible says in Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of us? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And how do you do justice and love mercy? I think that's the challenge for us as disciples of Christ, as soldiers of Christ. That's what challenges me every day, to do justice and to love mercy. It's hard, you know, because I can come down very hard sometimes on these students and do justice. But how do I love mercy at the same time? And our example, of course, is Jesus Christ, it's a Father God. The Father God who is a God of justice, and that justice was 100% justice. There had to be a penalty that was paid for sin. But He loved mercy. He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place. And so He showed that He loved mercy. And so the standard has got to be still be there. It's a standard of justice. But how can we imitate the Father God and at the same time show the mercy that Jesus Christ provided on the cross? That's the challenge before us in every situation we are. Being those ministers of reconciliation that God calls us to be in our society. I think, Tim, you just illustrated to us today how justice comes along with a lot of God's mercy.